This is Elder Brandon Hartfield. We're thankful to have this opportunity to come and be on the radio broadcast again this week. We certainly desire the prayers of those of you that know the Lord. And by the Lord's help, we certainly pray that we could be used of God to be a blessing. I do want to wish everyone a happy 4th of July. I know sometimes we forget to mention holidays and different things. There's probably been a year when I forgot to wish somebody a Merry Christmas. My focus a lot of times is on that message for that day. But we try to make mention of some of these things. And July 4th is special. As Independence Day, what people were willing to die for and lose everything they had for was liberty and freedom for all God's people. And that's an important thing, that we believe that we were endowed by our Creator, in other words, God, with certain inalienable rights. And, you know, that's important history to remember, and to remember the people that risked their lives who gave it and who lost things. People who gain things by the sacrifice, and what we've gained from that sacrifice, what the world was at that time, and what the world, because of that event, has transformed into being. And that's why, you know, the start of the war, that shot heard around the world, is very important. And we need to certainly remember what our nation was founded upon, what we believe as a nation, our history, the men that stood their ground to give us what we have today. And we certainly need to honor their sacrifices and honor what they've done. And they need to be studied and they need to be remembered. And sadly, I'll even say for myself, I have to go and refresh myself to even remember all the signers of the Declaration of Independence. To say I know everything about every one of them, I don't. And that's a shame, that you go through all those years of school and even into college, and that we don't go back and say, look at what this man risked. Look at what this man did so that we could have what we have today. And it's sad that we don't do a good enough job of teaching those things. And history that's not taught is forgotten. The purpose of it is forgotten. And that's such a tragedy that we're dealing with in our day and time, that so much history is being forgotten. It's being lied about. People are being lied about. And it's something that we need to be concerned about. Now, I want to say this. I'm not just saying that for an American perspective. How many churches have forgotten about why the Word of God was given to us? How many today are being lied to about what the gospel actually stands for and what it means? One of the reasons we've been burdened with doing the studies that we've been doing about salvation is so many people miss the importance of the Scripture and what the Scripture is trying to tell us. And that's why even today we'll be continuing to go through the book of Galatians and try to remind us, what does the Bible say? What is it telling us? What is God trying to relate unto us and get us to see? And as we go through the Bible, I want us to see the truth of the gospel. And if you've been lied to somewhere, the best place to go is God's Word. Best place to go is God's Word, rightly dividing the Word of truth. And that's what we're trying to help with, and that's what we're trying to show. I don't preach Brandon Hartfield. I try to preach the Bible. That's where our focus is. And today I want us to get back to that and see what the truth is, because there is more false religion, there's more lies about the Bible, even being spouted by so-called ministers, than there is truth. And the only thing that can set you free today is the truth, dear friend. So before we get into the message today, we do want to look to the Lord in prayer. The Heavenly Father, as we come to you this day, Lord, we're just so thankful for the many wonderful things that you've done for us. And Father, for the examples that you've set before us throughout history, the people that have stood, sometimes by themselves, saying, this is the truth, this is the truth. The people that have been thrown in prisons, the people that were killed, the people that were tortured, and so many things that your people has gone through down through the centuries so that we could have the truth today. And yet we see so many leaving the truth for something that's simpler, easier, sometimes even more profitable by man's standard. But Father, help us and endure reproaches for the cause of Christ. Help us stand upon the truth of your word that was so important and so valuable that you sent your only begotten Son into this world to be ridiculed, reviled, hated of men, hated of his own people, and eventually tortured, killed, and of course greatly rose again for our justification. Help us, Father, to stand upon your truth and for the good that is accomplished through it. Let us step aside and give you the praise, for it is in Jesus' name that we do pray. Amen. We're in Galatians chapter 3. We left off last week with verse 21 talking about the law and how it relates to the promise that God made unto Abraham over 400 years before the law, and how the law didn't take away the promise that God made Abraham, which was by faith and through his seed, singular, meaning Christ, and all nations would be blessed. And so we get through that, and he lets us know at the end of verse 21, he said, there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. And again, he was stating there that if there was some way that we could be saved without Christ, then we wouldn't have needed Christ. If there was any way other than Christ, then what Christ did was vanity. And what God the Father did was torture unto his Son, sending him to save the world when there was already a way of salvation. And sadly, there's people today that still try to say, well, if I live good enough, God will accept me. No, he won't. No, he won't. Because you're comparing yourself to men instead of the righteous standard of the law. Which if you go through and read everything of the law, not just the Ten Commandments would convince you of this if you just read them, because you'd find yourself guilty just within the Ten Commandments. But if you go through the whole law, you'd say, guilty, guilty. And the Bible clearly states that if we break one of the least commandments, we're guilty of all. Which does what? It shows us that we're all sinners and all have come short of the glory of God. And that's why in verse 22 of Galatians chapter 3 it says, but the Scripture, the Word of God, the law, everything that you go by, because they were using Old Testament law here to preach Jesus. And he's saying, but the Scripture, here what he's referring to is Old Testament, hath concluded all under sin. That's why in the book of Romans it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I don't know how to put it any blunter, but you take somebody like Mother Teresa who gave her life to help others. Except she repented and trusted in Christ, she would lift her eyes in hell. You can jump on a grenade for somebody. And I'm a huge supporter of our military, our fighting men and women. My dad served in the military. I've got other family members that have served in the military over the years. You know, I was telling my son, we passed by a graveyard the other day where I had a family member that was buried that fought in World War II. And I talked to him about how that family member had earned the Bronze Star. And I let him know. I said, I didn't even know about that till he was dead, son. That's what I told my son. I said, I even asked his wife about it shortly thereafter when I had heard about it. And she told me that he had just kept all that stuff in a drawer, and she said he never talked to me about it. She didn't even know what he had got it for. So I'm a big supporter of our military, but listen, you can be the greatest hero there's ever been. You can have the Medal of Honor. You could have jumped on a grenade for somebody. You could have done such a great mission that it saved thousands of lives, even hundreds of thousands of lives. And without Christ, you will lift your eyes in hell. You could be a doctor that invents a cure for cancer. That comes up and finds a way that we no longer have to deal with cancer. It might be somebody that cures all Alzheimer's or something like that. And dear friend, without Christ, they will lift their eyes in hell. It's not about how much good we do down here that gets us to heaven. It's about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ And for the law has concluded all the best amongst us, the most sacrificial amongst us, the one that's given the shirt off his back to everybody he can. Without Christ, the law has concluded all under sin. And that's what we're trying to get across, dear friend. There's people trying to preach other things. There's people trying to teach other things. Well, when you go to the Apostle Paul and all the work that he did in the name of God, he didn't say that he trusted in that for salvation. He said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded he's able to keep that, talking about his soul, the salvation of his soul. He said, and persuaded he's able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day, the day that he trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. We already read back in the early part that he talked to Peter back in chapter 2. And what did he tell Peter? Even we had to believe upon Christ to be saved. It's what he let him know. We need to understand these things. You know what Moses did to be saved? He believed God. He believed God's promise. He trusted in God. What did Abraham do to get saved? He trusted in God. We've already read that last week. What did Elijah do? What did David do? What did Amos do? You go down the list all throughout the Scriptures. The greatest people you even find in the Bible. What did they do to get saved? They believed the promise of God, which is Jesus Christ. And dear friend, I'm saying all that to get across to you as plain as I can, that every single human being is a sinner. Not too long ago, a senator, you know, was asking a question to somebody who was a Christian going up for a position. And he made the statement about Muslims being condemned. And the senator questioned him on that and said, Senator, are you saying these people are condemned? And God does. I wish the man would have stood up and said, Sir, I believe my son is condemned if he does not repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that is the foundation of Christianity. That we are all under sin. That we are all condemned. And the only way for anybody to be saved, whether me, my wife, my children, my grandparents, anybody, is that they repent and believe the gospel. That is the premise of Christianity. That is the foundational doctrine that we believe as Christians. That is the rock upon which the Lord built His church. Is that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior, the Messiah, the Redeemer of all the world. That is the rock that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is built upon. He says, the Scripture concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law. And what he's saying there, is the law was given to us for a reason. Now, if you study the book of Romans, you understand what that reason was. The law was to bring us to Christ. The law was to show us our sinful condition that we would see that we needed a Savior. That's why the Apostle Paul to the church of Rome let them know, he said, that which I thought was unto life, the law, he said, I found to be unto death, because all he did when he saw the law is he saw, I'm guilty, I'm guilty, I'm guilty. He said, before the faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, some people like to say that all human beings are the children of God. We're not. All of us are the creation of God. The only way you become a child of God is when you believe upon Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then you're adopted into the family of God. That's when you become a child of God. He said, for as many as you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Now what he's saying here is not that God doesn't teach a difference between male and female, or he doesn't teach a difference between bond and free and different things. We even read some of that in chapter 4. But what he's saying here is God is no respecter of persons. God saves no matter if it's a man or a woman. God saves no matter whether a person's a slave or a free man. God saves no matter whether somebody's poor or rich. God saves based upon somebody's faith in Christ Jesus. That is the point that is being made here in verse 28. Verse 29, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Heirs according to the promise given to Abraham. Not because we're naturally born Jews, but because we're spiritually following the faith of Abraham. Do you know that Gentiles could be saved back in the Old Testament? But they had to submit unto the Jewish customs and religions, didn't they? They had to believe God's promise. And by believing God's promise, they didn't follow that with an action. For me, and that meant they were going to be circumcised. The same way a believer today follows that with an action of baptism, don't they? Baptism doesn't save our soul, but it's an outward sign of an inward decision, isn't it? And so, it bears some importance, but again, it doesn't save our soul, which is clearly being taught about in this passage of Scripture. He says in verse 1 of chapter 4, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. And I love to say this when God gives me the opportunity. But the poorest saved person in this world, somebody born in a third world country that trusts in Jesus Christ, is richer than Bill Gates. And I'm not downgrading Bill Gates in any way or respect. I believe he's the richest person in the world from last I've read. I'm just using that as an example. Because the inheritance we have with God is far greater riches than anything somebody has here. Now, that poor man, once he trusts in Christ, does the world see him any different? No. And see, as long as we're a child, as long as we're in this tabernacle, in this body, we don't really look that much different than anybody else in this world. Sometimes people say, well, look at that person, how poor they are. Look at that person, how many obstacles they have to overcome in life. Look at all these other things. And they can look at that. But they just don't see. Right now, we're no different than, you know, years ago when somebody would be heir to a kingdom. You know, the king would have tutors. And you know, the tutors could even spank that child. They could correct him. They could discipline. They could do all kinds of things to that child like a parent would. And even though that person tutoring that future king, while he was a child, they had authority over him. And he differs nothing from a servant. Because he's not heir yet. He hasn't inherited those things yet, or he hasn't come to the time appointed of his father to take that place. He says, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And what he's saying is all these rituals that the Jews did years ago have now been fulfilled in Christ. And he said, we got liberty from that. We don't have to do those liberties. How the Jews had to be circumcised on the eighth day and these other things, that's no longer a requirement, is it? what was important in the Old Testament for a sign and a symbol isn't important in the New Testament. Do we have to keep the new moon feast? And we have to keep these certain days? Do we keep the Passover anymore? Well, we really keep it in the Lord's Supper. It's transformed. It's different. Do we get circumcised anymore? No, but we follow the Lord in baptism, don't we? There are things that are different. But see, in the church here at Galatia, they were trying to hold on to all these things, and they were putting their trust in them for their salvation, believing that if they didn't do these things, God would not accept them. And Paul is trying to evidently show forth, listen, these old things are passed away. Even in our sinful life, there's a lot of things that should be past, that we no longer do anymore. We should no longer be driven by our lust, but our love for God. So our heart, our desires should be different because of Christ. He said, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, our beloved Father. Our love for Him should be seen within our lives, shouldn't it? Because His Spirit dwells within us. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. How be it then? When ye knew not God, ye did service unto them, which by nature are no gods. He's talking about, to the Gentiles here, about their false religions. They went and they did service to this false god over here, and they did service to this false god over here, and they did carried on this feast, and they carried on this ceremony, and they did all these other things. He said, but now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God as His children, He says, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? What's the bondage here? All these rituals. Rituals don't save. They don't save. You know, I teach baptism, the part that's needed by Scripture. But if somebody says, preacher, do I have to be baptized to be saved? I say, no. It's not a requirement for salvation. Faith in Christ is the only requirement. You repent and believe the gospel. That's the requirement for salvation. Preacher, do I have to be a member of the church? No. You'll miss out on blessings. You'll miss out on growing in the Lord because He reveals things through His church. Plain as day in Scripture. But is there a requirement for salvation that you show up to church? No. Again, you'll be missing blessings. You won't be doing what God would have you to do. And as a child, when you disobey God, there's consequences for that because He reproves and rebukes those that are His. When we're disobedient, He certainly will do that. But is there a requirement for salvation? No. Do I have to live a certain kind of life? No. Now, if you've repented in your heart to trust in Christ, there should be a desire to live a different life. And not seeing that desire sometimes is an evidence that you haven't trusted Christ, or, number two, that you've hardened your heart against the Spirit of God that dwelleth in you. But is it a requirement for salvation? No. Well, there's people that, oh, I got to do this, this, and this, or I'm not going to be accepted. No. He says, why would you go back into bondage? God didn't give us bondage. God's not holding our salvation over here saying, you better behave or I'm going to take it away. That's bondage. That's slavery. God didn't give us slavery. He gave us liberty. There's a big difference. He said, ye observe days and months and times and years. And what he's talking about is the rituals of the ceremonies, whether the Jewish ceremonies or whether the gods of the Gentile ceremonies. He said, you're observing these things and you're acting like these things are a big deal and they matter. And then he follows that up and says, I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. In other words, what he's saying is, I'm afraid you're not saved if that's where your faith is at. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first, and my temptations which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. He's saying, you so loved me, you received me as if I was Jesus Christ myself. He's not comparing himself to Christ here. He's talking about the love that the people had for him and how they treated him and the respect that they had unto him. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear ye record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously afflicted, always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I travail a birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now, and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. He's saying, I'm questioning whether you know Christ. I stand in doubt of you. I'm concerned about you. I'm burdened. He's saying, where is this love you had for me? You know, this is a burden that I have too. I look out in the world and I see all these false ministers, all these false teachers. And yet many times you go into them and their churches are packed full because they're preaching an easy gospel. They're preaching a false gospel. They're preaching a heretical gospel. They're preaching works, and they're preaching do nothing, and all these other things. And people just go and flock to it. I've seen preachers abuse the members and the power they have over them. I know of a minister that went to an old lady one time and said, God told me you're going to sign over your Social Security check to me this month. And she did it because she said, well, I believe it's God. And those churches packed full. And all the preachers have told their congregation, God told me I needed a new car and we're going to pass around the plate at some big church. It's happened even locally near where I live. Again, door houses be filled. People being robbed. People on the television preaching to these people, oh, if you want to get a prayer through, you send $100 offering and we'll get your prayer through. Oh, you send this $1,000 offering, get a prayer through. That's hogwash. God's going to abundantly bless you. You send this $1,000 gift. That's a lie. And yet, how many people fall for it? You got people out there that have jets. And listen, I'm not jealous of the jets. I don't need a jet. Paul didn't need a jet. He could go by foot and by ship. It's not about that stuff. I hurt for the people that they're being robbed. They're being robbed. And yet I know preachers that'll go to people and say, I'll preach to you for free if you just let me tell you the truth. He'll say, no, I don't want to hear that. It's sad when people would rather believe a lie than the truth. And it was a burden to the Apostle Paul. It was a burden to them about this church. And he said, I want you to know that you're saved, and I'm standing in doubt of you by what you're telling me you're believing. Because what they were believing in was keeping the law. What they were believing in is their works and their deeds instead of putting their faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Dear friend, I pray that you see that God has one plan of salvation, and it's through Jesus Christ. And I pray that's what you're holding on to for your eternity. And then if you have Christ, and you repented to trust in Him, and you've seen His love towards you, why wouldn't you then serve Him? Why wouldn't you then live for Him? Why wouldn't you want to be around your brothers and sisters in Christ? That's the question I would have. I pray this could be a blessing, encouragement to you. If you'd have a burden, anything upon your heart, our number is 601-544-7920. You can write us, Brandon Hartfield, 8 Smith Drive, Hattiesburg, Mississippi, 3-9-4-0-1. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll take this message, use it to your honor and glory, and for the good that is accomplished through it. Let us step aside and give you the praise, for it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.